kids sometimes in school can be kind of cruel. And sometimes kids don't want to hang out with other kids because those kids are nerds or losers. And, you know, Huey Lewis told us it's hip to be square, but not really. Right? That song came out too late for me. So there's people that sometimes the kids don't want to associate with. And if they do, they want to make sure that nobody else sees them associating with them. So when Jesus talks in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, he talks about a class of people that people look down upon. And much like, you know, sometimes people today don't want to be associated with other people, Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And Jesus associates with the people that others look down upon. Verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." So this is the group that Jesus was associating with. And Jesus defended himself in telling some parables in Luke chapter 15 about things that were lost that needed to be found. He talked about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And so Jesus had a message of salvation for those who a lot of people look down upon. And when others attack his association, he said that these people are important to God. And how could he, having the message of salvation, turn his back on them? So when Jesus tells these parables, that is the point that he's making to these people that are criticizing him because of these relationships. That there is something that's lost that God considers valuable in each one of these accounts. And this morning I want to talk with you about some points from the prodigal son and talk about it from the standpoint of our story in the story of the prodigal son and see what we can learn. Because Jesus is not just telling some unknown story here about some unknown person. He's talking about our story if we really look at it. At least it is the story that Jesus wants to be ours. So we want to look in the mirror this morning and see what it is that Jesus would have us to know from this parable. Let's read it starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. We'll make some comments about this as we go along. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and came and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Certainly not lost in this, in making points about this parable, is the elder brother who felt like he had never done anything wrong. And if those who were listening to this parable could look into their hearts, they could see who Jesus was talking about. These would have been the people that were criticizing Jesus for associating with sinners. And the point is that God wants the prodigal to come back home. But those who didn't want to associate with the sinners didn't have any love or compassion for them. But some of the points that we can gain from this is that sin is deceptive. When the prodigal son examined his life in his father's house, he decided it wasn't best for him. He wanted to try his own thing. And there are many young people that are that way. They cannot wait to graduate from high school so that they can get away from their mom and dad. I can remember thinking that. And then I can remember my parents telling me to quit calling them from college because we had to pay for long distance back in those days. There was one phone in the dorm. Didn't have cell phones. It cost a lot of money. Randy, we know you're okay. You can quit calling us. But there's something that changed. The son that wants to get away from home realizes that maybe things aren't so bad at home. But here's the prodigal, who, and prodigal means wasteful. He goes and uses what he got from his father. He told his father, I can't wait for you to die to get my inheritance. I want to get it now. And he goes out and he wastes it because he decided that was the best thing for him. Whatever was at home, that was not the best thing, but he was deceived. And we can tell, as the story plays out, that things were not really, that did not really turn out the way he thought they were going to be. Living life in his way led to destruction. It led to misery. Living life his way led to living a life of feeding swine. So the prodigal was deceived by his view of the way he thought things ought to work and the way that they would work out. But only when he hit rock bottom did he come to his senses. And then he thought, well, things aren't so bad at Dad's house. He began to see things from his father's perspective. And sin is that way. It is deceptive. And we need to look in the mirror and see ourselves in this story. At some point, we reach the age in which we could choose between good and evil. We can choose evil or we can choose good. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 says, He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And here the prophet Isaiah is talking about the boy, when he becomes of age, is going to be able to have some kind of discernment. And he can make a choice. And you know, a child that's young really can't consciously make that choice. But at some point, we examined our lives and we decided that I'm going to step out of the Father's house. And that's what leads to sin. We look at some sin and decide that life would be more fun. We would get more benefit out of that. I know that I shouldn't do that. I know that God tells me not to do it. But it sure does look good to me. And it would be better for me to commit that sin than to stay in a right relationship with my Father. You know, we may not be thinking those exact words, but when we turn our back on good and choose evil, when we turn our back on our Heavenly Father and choose to do what's against His will, we're really leaving the house. We're leaving the household like the prodigal did when he left the household and said, I'm going away. from the Father. I'm going to choose my own way. And consider what Rex read for us this morning in Genesis. How did Satan attack Eve? By telling her that what God said was not true. Eve really made it sound more difficult than what God said, because you see, Eve said, He told us not to eat of the tree in the garden nor touch it. But if you look at what God said, He didn't say anything about touching it. I can imagine not touching it would be a good idea. But she made it more difficult, and Satan said, well, that's not true. You're not going to die. Look at that fruit. You can eat that fruit and things are going to be better for you. You will become like God. You will start to know things that you didn't know. You're going to know good and evil. And of course, Satan neglected to tell the whole story, didn't he? Satan neglected to tell what the consequences were going to be. Satan says the Father's way is not best. Is that whatever gets in our minds? When we sin, Father's way is not best. I'm not going to think about what the Father said. You eat some of this fruit, you fulfill your wants, you fulfill your desires. And she looks at the fruit and she says, well, you know, He's right. That really does look good. And never mind that I can have every other tree that's here. Just can't have that one. That's the one I want. God's trying to hold back on me. There's something good that's going to come from this. It's good for food. It looks good. It's good for hunger. It'll satisfy me. It was a delight to her eyes. She said, well, it's pretty. It's desirable. And it was desirable to make her wise. So it appealed to her in a lot of ways. It satisfies her hunger. It looks pretty and desirable. And it would provide her with a better way and better knowledge than what she already had. So Satan tells her these things, and the whole thing is deception. It is all deception. And that's the problem with it. Satan is the father of lies. And Satan sometimes mixes in a little truth with error. Would it be good for Eve to know good and evil? Well, she thought that would be true. Would it allow Eve to know good and evil? It resulted in that, didn't it? Then she realized her nakedness. She was ashamed. But is that really the way God wanted it to be? Definitely not. Was it desirable? Well, Eve thought it was, but it wasn't. Because look at what it brought. My dad used to use the illustration of the fisherman that goes out with the fishing pole. He puts the worm on the hook, and the fish looks at the worm, and he says, well, that looks good. That looks good for food. But once he bites it, it's not good. And we know it's not good as a fisherman, don't we? We know that's not good for the fish. When we go fishing, we're really going deceiving, aren't we? We're deceiving those fish into thinking that, well, this lure is real food. It's pretty. It's shiny. That worm, it's just wiggling right there for me. And when they bite it, they realize, if a fish can realize, they realize their deception. They realize that they have been deceived. The fisherman has deceived them into thinking, this is good, and look, now it's bad. And Eve gives in to that. Satan lures her in and tells her everything's going to be good. These are not as good for you now as they will be if you will just do this. And look what it brought. She bites the fruit, but in the end, she becomes mired in the pig pen of sin. And sin comes into the world. And we've all done the same thing. Lest we be too judgmental of Eve, we have all done the same exact thing when we choose evil over good, when we choose to sin. And all of us have. Satan's temptations are not any different today. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The Hebrew writer warns those Christians that you can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It promises something that it cannot deliver. It delivers something that you don't want. They don't come to us in the form of a talking serpent, convincing us to do what we have been told is wrong, but the root issue is always the same, is that somehow we think my way is better than God's, or I just don't care about God's way right now. We don't need to be deceived. When the prodigal son left home, he thought his decision was justified. And while the money held out, he probably had a period of great fun. But it ended in the pig pen. And sin is not only deceptive, sin is disgusting. The picture of the pig pen reflects a person in sin. He is in sin. He is in the mire. He's eating with the pigs. And the sad part is when you compare where he had been and where he is now, there is a big difference. Where he could be and where he is now. You know, sometimes when we have a opportunity to have customers look at a piece of printing equipment, we may take them to lunch. We want to take them someplace nice. And sometimes I think we're going to go to McDonald's and we're going to let you supersize. No, we're going to take them someplace nice because we want to impress them. And here you look at what the prodigal is involved in. His father has food, servants, and when he does end up going back home, you can tell that his father certainly has many things that the son missed when he got away from home. The sad part is that he had the options to still be in the father's house, eating the fancy food, but here he is feeding pigs. And to grasp the meaning of this picture, remember that Jesus is speaking to Jews to whom feeding swine would have probably been the most disgusting thing that they could have done because they are feeding these unclean animals. They did not think of the pig in the way that I do, because I get bacon, ham, and pork. No, it was unclean. They were not to eat it. And certainly getting a job feeding the pig was not the prime job that they would want. Here the prodigal finds himself among the unclean, eating the leftovers that the pig didn't want. And that's what sin does. It makes us the lowest of the low. It makes us unclean. It makes us defiled. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 describes it this way. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. If you ever want to get a picture of the way God views sin, and you don't have to look very far. There's lots of descriptions. And certainly this is one that's very graphic and disgusting. But it speaks to the foolish nature of sin. But a lot of times people don't view sin in this way at all. The wise writer says it's like a dog that returns to his vomit. Well, that's disgusting. I don't want you to read that verse again. But Peter uses it too in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Peter here is talking about the one who used to know Jesus Christ and now has turned his back on Christ. And the prodigal son was in the house of the father, and he chose to leave. And this is where he ends up. And the Bible tells us how God feels about sin. This is very descriptive. But the problem is that we rarely see sin in this way. We don't see it in these graphic, disgusting terms. We want to get as close to it as we can. We want to entertain ourselves with it. You know, there are some sins that cause people's skin to crawl. You know, when people talk about incest or rape or murder, you know, those things, most people look at those and it gives them shivers to think about somebody that did that, or, you know, if you've ever had a dream that you murdered somebody? You wake up and you're so thankful that you didn't do that? It's a horrible thing to think about. But how do we view the sins that we commit? What about what people call the, quote, small sins? You know, those others are disgusting. We won't think about those. I'm not going to do that. But what about lying? What about gossip? What about forsaken dissembling? What about lust and cheating? The fact is, even when we are involved in the small sins, we're still wallowing in the mire with the pigs and wanting to eat the slop of the pigs. But you know, the good thing is the story doesn't end here with the pigs. But it requires something on the behalf of the son. It requires repentance. And the story proclaims that the prodigal son came to his senses in verse 17 as he is thinking about the situation that he's in. Verse 17 says, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" He realized that he had exchanged something that was really desirable for something that was not as desirable as what he thought it was when he left home. He traded something good for something that was deceptive, something that was despicable. And he didn't stop there with just that realization. He determined that he was going to do something about it. And when we find ourselves wallowing in the mire and eating with the pigs, we need to come to our senses. People need to come to their senses and come back to the Father so that they will not stay in that situation. An interesting thing about the prodigal seeing his situation is found in the Beatitudes. I'd like to look with you there just for a few minutes in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just mention a few of the things that Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about having poverty of spirit, being poor in spirit. The prodigal realized his destitute situation. He thought he could depend on himself and provide for his own needs and desires, but when it came right down to it, he could not. He was spiritually bankrupt, probably bankrupt physically as well. And the important part is he came to that realization and he knew it. I'm in a situation that I don't need to be in anymore. He had poorness of spirit. He also had mourning. And I know many times when we've talked about the Beatitudes, we mentioned that the mourning here is mourning for sin. And in this context here, we see that he mourns as he recalls what he could have had, and he recalls what those who were just servants in his father's house, they even have it better than he does. He mourns over his choices. But you know, the thing that really means a lot to me in this context is that he also had meekness. He did not go back to the Father and say, "You knew this was going to happen to me. Why didn't you warn me? You didn't have to give me the inheritance. Why didn't you tell me that this was going to destroy me? I want to be restored to my rightful place. Because this should never have happened. You should not have let me do this." But that's not his attitude. He is meek. He says, "I'm going to go back to my father and say to my father, 'I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants.'" We see that as he determines that he is going to go back home, that he is meek and submissive, and he is throwing himself on the mercy of someone else, on his father. His father would have a choice whether or not he took him back. Also, we are told in the Beatitudes to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I believe the prodigal son demonstrated his hunger and thirst because he was willing to humble himself. And you know, that's a problem that a lot of people have when it comes to serving God and repenting, is that they do not ever really come to themselves. They can never really admit I'm in this situation because of poor choices that I made. I'm in this situation because I chose to go away from the Father. And he could have blamed his brother, because his brother certainly doesn't seem to have the right attitude. He could have blamed the Father. Maybe he could have blamed each one of the pigs. But he didn't blame anybody else. He said, this is something that I have done. I have to take what I have done and make amends for it. He demonstrated his hunger and thirst because he was willing to humble himself, go to his Father, bow down before him and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but asking for a position as a servant. And we need to have that kind of repentance. We need to recognize how spiritually bankrupt we are when we make the wrong choice. And that we will humbly go back to our Father, doing whatever it is that we need to do to receive righteousness. And when we find ourselves in the pig pen, we need to go back to the Father. You know, without going back to the Father, where would he have remained? He would have remained in the pig pen. If he was not willing to humble himself and take responsibility for what he had done, and the reason that he was there was because of the poor choices that he made, without meeting those conditions of repentance by coming to himself and being humble and asking for forgiveness from his Father, he wouldn't be saved, and neither will we without repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. And that's what the prodigal did. Another thing that we can see in this great story is that that grace is necessary. We understand that the prodigal did something, had to do something. And understanding that he had to pick himself up from the pig pen and make that long trek back home, he humiliated himself before his Father and his Father's servants by throwing himself on his Father's mercy. But that does not deny that it was the Father's goodwill and character that allowed the son a place back in the family. And certainly, from what the son said, you know that he realized that the Father didn't have to do this. That it was grace, it was mercy, something that he did not deserve. And so put yourself in the prodigal's shoes for a moment, as he traveled back from that far country. You know, what kind of thoughts must he have had? I imagine that he was thinking over and over about this speech that he was going to make to his Father and wondering how it is that his Father would react and what kind of lecture he was going to get about the choices that he had made. I'll let you back in, but I've got a few things to tell you first. So what must he have been thinking? Will he accept me? Will he even accept me as a servant? How many times do people have that same thought in their mind when it comes to God's mercy? How many times have people had that in their own mind when it comes to making amends with somebody that they have sinned against and wondering, how is this going to play out? What's going to happen when I've got to humble myself? I'm on my way to go see them. I'm on my way to talk to them. How are they going to react? But the Father, when the child returned, there was no doubt in his mind. There was no speech. There was no chastising at that point. There was nothing but grace. The son didn't even get to say his speech. He said, I want to come back. And he didn't get to the part about make me a hired servant. The Father grabbed him and hugged him and put the robe on him and the ring on his finger and got prepared for the feast. Beautiful story of God's grace and mercy. But what we need to realize is that it required the young man coming to himself and making the decision to come back and take responsibility for the choices that he made. And then the Father took him back. And it's a great lesson for us that this could be us. It's an assurance for us that no matter how deeply we wallowed in the mire, that we can come to the Father if we'll humble ourselves before Him and He will grant us grace. And we won't deserve it any more than this young man did.
Yeah, but that's why it's called grace.
You notice in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So Paul gives us this assurance and says He loved us even while we were sinners, and we can have assurance that He will forgive us when we come to Him. Why? Because He provided that sacrifice for us. The one that we remembered when we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. He gave us that sacrifice. Why? So that we can have forgiveness of sin. And so, knowing that, we don't have to be afraid to approach God's throne and cast ourselves on His mercy. And that's what the young man did when he went back home. He cast himself on his Father's mercy. And the Father wants us to come to Him and accept that mercy. But it takes submitting to His will. So, our story is in this parable. Whether we realize it or not, we have each already descended to the pig pen at one time or another in our life. And if you came to yourself, you realized where you were. And you came to the Father because you humbled yourself and repented. We don't want to dine on pig slops. That's not where the story needs to end for us. But it does end that way for some people, because they cannot bring themselves to humiliate themselves, to humble themselves before God and say that they were wrong. But that's what it takes. He could have sat in the pig pen. Said, I can't do it. It's going to be humiliating. Everybody there at my house knows what I did. They're going to be talking about me. No. We need to humble ourselves and return, submitting wholly to whatever it is the Father wants us to do. But again, remember, if you have already done that, if you've submitted to the Father, and you're in that right relationship with Him, it's possible for you to return to the pig pen. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:22 that we already read. The true proverb says, already happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Again, so many passages tell us that once we're saved, we're not always saved. And this is one of them. Washing yourself, you can get dirty again. We all know that. Don't return to wallow in the mire is what Peter is saying. You're past that now. You've already come back home to the Father. Don't return to wallow in the mire. But if you haven't ever left the pig pen, why not turn to the Father now? Or if you've been one that left and came back to the pig pen, go back to the Father. He took you back once, He'll take you back again. If you'll do the same thing and be humble and repent and submit to His will. A lot of great lessons for us in the parable of the prodigal son. I hope these things will be useful to you and realize the great mercy that God has blessed us with by Him being our Father. If we can help you in any way, respond to the invitation. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.